If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 106. That's where we'll be concentrating our study upon this morning. We've entitled the lesson, "But They Mingled with the Gentiles." You know, sometimes we might have a cat in the house, or maybe two cats, if the husband is so nice, I guess. We might have two cats in the house, and we take those cats and we take them to the veterinarian, and they get their shots and so on and so forth, and so they're basically good cats. They don't have any problems or anything. And the next thing you know, these cats they go outside, but then those cats come back in, and the next thing you do, you see them, and they're just a scratch in one place, something terrible. And what happened? They've been someplace they shouldn't be, and now they've got a flea, or maybe two fleas. So you might say they mingle with the wrong audience. They've gotten the wrong place, because, you know, if you keep them in the house all the time, and of course this is if your house isn't flea infested, those cats aren't going to get fleas. You can't get something where they ain't. It's the same way with the children of Israel. God warned them. Bless her heart, He warned them, and He warned them, and He warned them. But that's nothing new, because man has always had a problem with being influenced with outside sources, which don't agree with what God has to say. Just like the reading from this morning. The 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, that whole chapter basically has to do with the resurrection of Christ and those people in that first century who didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. And so Paul makes that statement in 1 Corinthians 15, 33. "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." That's the New King James. "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." That's the King James. "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." New American Standard. So no matter how you cut it, slice it, and dice it, stay away from bad company, evil company, evil communications. Just stay away from it. There's no good there to be found. So let us consider the consequences of the children of Israel hanging out with the wrong people during the Old Testament. Psalm 106. It starts out really well. "Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." Verse 2. "Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all His praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. Oh, visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance." But it doesn't take long for this to head south, as we would say today, to go the wrong direction, because let's look at verse 34, as the psalmist proclaims some sad words. We'll read down through the end of the chapter. Psalm 106 and verse 34. "They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served the idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons, and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works, and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against His people, so that He abhorred His own inheritance, and He gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Their first sin. Psalm 106 and verse 34. They did not destroy the people as God commanded. Why? What was the problem? Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. It's what Paul said. He should have said it to him back then. We might ask a rhetorical question. No, God did. In many different ways. In Numbers, the 33rd chapter and verse 52, then you shall drive out how many? All the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy all their engraved stones. Destroy all their molded images and demolish all their high places. They promised their service to God, but they refused to carry it out. Joshua 24 and verse 16. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. You'll wonder how many times did that come back to haunt them, those words. How many times have we had to eat our own words because we didn't do what we should have done or what we promised to do? Joshua's warning is very similar to Paul's warning. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Joshua 23 and verse 11. Then they mingled with the Gentiles. Mingle. Arab, A-W-R-A-B, means to braid, to intermix, to barter, to meddle with, to engage with. Let me ask you, if you take a braid of hair, your daughter's braid of hair, and braid that, you might braid in another piece of hair. If it's the same color, can you tell it apart? No, you can't tell it apart. That's wrong. Just like God's people, we're supposed to set ourselves apart from the world. There should be a distinction. There should have been a distinction between the children of Israel and the Gentiles. There wasn't. They were braided together. They were intermixed. Verse 35, but they mingled with the Gentiles, and in the next part, and learned their works. God's warning, Deuteronomy 12 and verse 30. Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. They were warned in Deuteronomy 11 and verse 16. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. I've stated for years in Bible class, if you've got two lines on the board, and one line represents God walking, and it's a straight line up and down, and the other line should represent you walking parallel with God, just like railroad tracks. But what does this verse say? It said they turned aside. And you know what? If one of those railroad lines turns aside, what do you got? You got a crash. You got a railroad crash. And that's what these people, the children of Israel, did. They crashed because they weren't walking with God. Take heed, your heart will be deceived and you'll turn aside. And that's exactly what they did. Deuteronomy 12:32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take from it. Verse 36 of Psalm 106, they served their idols, which became a snare to them. They served the Gentile idols. Did God warn them? Exodus 24 and verse 33, they shall not dwell in your land. Which land? The land of milk and honey, the land of promise, the land west of the Jordan, for the most part, all of that land. Lest they make you sin against me. It's your land, run them out, get rid of them. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Was it? We know the history. As Paul Harvey would say, we know the rest of the story. Absolutely, it was a snare to them. Verse 37, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. This was a renewal of a practice that they did when they were in the land of Egypt. Joshua 24:14, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, serve the Lord. God warned them in Leviticus 17:7. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statue forever for them throughout their generations. Keel's Old Testament commentary, page 408, states that rather than demons, it should be D-O-E-M-O-N-E-S, which means field devils, or literally, goats. These items of idolatry came from Egypt, where they worshiped goats as God, particularly Pan. You've probably seen a picture of this somewhere growing up. Pan, represented with a goat's body and a man's head. That came from Egypt. That's what they were worshiping. How silly. Verse 38. This sounds like a broken record. They shed innocent blood, the blood of sons and daughters, to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Here again, God's warning, Leviticus 18 and verse 21, and you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire of Molech. That was one of the foreign gods. Nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 12 and 31. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Surely sometime in our life we have seen people put out a bed of coals, of hot coals, and want you to walk across those hot coals. Have a little faith and do this. Similar circumstances with the children of Israel. Walk across this and burn them up, or throw them into the fiery furnace, as we read about in the book of Daniel, to pacify these gods with a little g. You've got to be kidding. The last part of verse 39, they were defiled by their works. The children of Israel took up with the Gentiles and their atrocities against God. God was using the children of Israel to purge the promised land of the filth that was going on there. Here again, God's warning, Leviticus 18, 22 through 25, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Verse 23, nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Verse 24, do not defile yourself with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. Verse 25, for the land is defiled. Therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. But what did the children of Israel do? Rather than cast them out, rather than destroy them, they intertwined with them. They braided themselves with them. Disgusting. Verse 39. They played the harlot to their own deeds. We might say spiritual adultery. Judges 2 and verse 17. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And again, God's warning in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 10. Or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritualist, or one who calls up the dead. Verse 12, what do you have to say about it, God? For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. Oh, you say, well, that was the children of Israel back then, and we're more sophisticated. Really? What does James have to say about it? In James, the fourth chapter, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, and really this is from a spiritual nature if we keep it in its context, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Is this not what the children of Israel did? Is this not what the psalmist is saying? Well, for every one side of a coin, there's always the other side of the coin. What was God's response? Verse 40. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people. God's going to keep his promise. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 26. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. It's a pretty easy decision. It's a pretty easy decision for us. It should be for us. You can go down this path that leads to hell. You can go down this path that leads to heaven. Choose ye this day who you will serve. Sound familiar? But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua did a great job of leading them people. They just didn't do a great job of following him. You can only do so much. Verse 28, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known, these curses are going to befall you. These curses are listed in Deuteronomy 27, 15 through 26. Some of them, in verse 15, he who makes a carved or molded image and sets it up in secret. Verse 20, he who lies with his father's wife. Verse 21, he who lies with any kind of animal. Verse 22, he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother. Verse 23, he who lies with his mother-in-law. And verse 26, cursed is the one who does not conform all, not some of the words, all of the words of this law by observing them. And here's the saddest part. And all the people shall say, Amen. So be it. I agree with you, God. And so they said Amen and went ahead right ahead and did whatever they wanted to do. And verse 40. So that God abhorred his own inheritance. Leviticus 26:30, I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you. Leviticus 20 and verse 23, and you shall not walk in the statue of the nation which I am casting out before you. For they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. Now let's just think about this for a moment. Why would the God who created everything take something that is disgusting, those Canaanites that were in that land, and replace them with something that was just as disgusting? What did he gain? He didn't gain anything. He wants his people that he established. He's continuing this fulfillment of the promise that he made to Abraham. They go down there, 70 people go down there into Egypt when Joseph is about to die, and they become a great nation. They're somewhere between 400 and 430 years, and they become a great nation. More than 1 million people are led out of the land of Egypt by Moses. They wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of a lack of faith on the part of some of those spies, except for Joshua and Caleb. And they got to wait for them all to die. They're going to cross into that promised land, the Jordan. They set up those stones for a memorial for them to remember. And he says, get rid of these abominable people, because they were a pure people of God. They've been given all of the commandments, not just the Ten Commandments, but all of the commandments by Moses on Mount Sinai. And here, rather than replace these abominable people, they join hands with them. So what did God do? Verse 41, and he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Can you imagine that? But it was promised, Leviticus 26:17, I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. You remember, God was with them 40 years. There wasn't a shoe on their feet that wore out. The provisions were made to feed all of them people. God was with them. And then verse 42, their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Here again, God made a promise in Deuteronomy 28, verse 36. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you as a nation, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. You remember all of that come about because they weren't satisfied with who was leading them. They said, we want a king. like the other nations have a king. In verse 43, many times God delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. The book of Judges is a great commentary about this verse. 15 judges over about 300 years, 6 servitudes, and then deliverance from God. In other words, you've got a high and a low, just like this, just the way it was. Deuteronomy 9:24, Moses tells them, "You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you." Exodus 32 and verse 9, "And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed, it is a stiff-necked people." In verse 43, "They were brought low for their iniquity." Here again, God warned them. Deuteronomy 8:19, "Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and serve and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish." Verse 20, "As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God." Here's a great reason to read the Old Testament, because God keeps his promises. Whether they're good or bad, God keeps his promises. Verse 44, "Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies." We often say that God is long-suffering. He certainly is. When you consider the history of the children of Israel, let me ask you, what have you been that merciful to someone like that? You know, I've got an expression that I use several times concerning businesses that I do business with. If something doesn't work out the first time, if they have defrauded me, I say, you know, shame on you. But if I go back to that same business and they do it again, shame on me for doing business with them again. Because I know after that first time what kind of people I'm dealing with. But look what God did. He relented. He regarded their affliction. He heard their cry. Well, that shows me there's some repentance there. And usually the businesses you deal with, they don't do any repenting. God's promise, Leviticus 27:40. "But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they have also walked contrary to me," verse 41, in part says, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, verse 42, "then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. I will remember the land." I'm glad I serve God, because it looks like there's hope for me. His long-suffering for me when I fall short and repent. And verse 46, "God made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive." God's warning again in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 24. "All nations would say, why has the Lord done this to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean?" And again, in 1 Kings 9 and verse 8, "And as for this house," this is the temple built by Solomon, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Well, the conclusion is in verse 47. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, verse 48, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. You might say this last part's a prayer on the part of the psalmist for the children of Israel, these stubborn children of Israel, these stiff-necked children of Israel. And it's rather strange that he ends with Amen, and we see that Amen used several times in Deuteronomy 27 when God talks about don't do this and this and this and this. In 27:15, verse 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, and 26, each verse ends with Amen. Don't do these things. Well, Jeremiah had something to say about this. Jeremiah, an inspired prophet of God. This is after, you know, the ten northern tribes went into captivity in 721. And in 606, Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged Jerusalem, and they went into captivity. And this is written about 575, 585, something like that. And Jeremiah says in verse 17 of chapter 50, Israel is like scattered sheep. Boy, that's true, because they're in the Assyrian Empire. Now they're in the Babylonian Empire. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria devoured him. That's true. That was in 721. Now, at last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. God keeps his promises. Verse 18. There's always a light at the end of the tunnel if God of heaven is your God. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. Of course, by this time, Babylon has become the world empire, and they had conquered Assyria. So those ten northern tribes now are part of Babylon, but Jeremiah says it's not going to last forever. Verse 19, but I will bring back Israel to his home, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found. For I will pardon those whom I preserve. History tells us that this is what came about. As we read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, the Persian king, Cyrus, said it's time for you folks to go home. A fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy that they'd be captive 70 years. And so as we bring this lesson to a close, what can we learn today as Christians? First thing, evil associations corrupt good habits. I'm reminded of an apprentice that I worked with several years ago. He was a great apprentice to work with, well-mannered, so on and so forth, a single fellow. Then I didn't see him for about 10 or 15 years, and things had changed. And I thought, what happened? So I didn't ask him. I asked somebody else. They said, well, he married the shop foreman's sister, And the shop foreman, you know, he liked to drink. And so he thought he'd be doing a favor, so he went out drinking with his brother-in-law. The sad thing is, the shop foreman, he could hold his liquor. He could drink and drink and drink. But the young apprentice couldn't. And he'd go home, and there was problems there at home. He was wasting away his money, and the next thing you know, his wife divorced him. Evil associations corrupt good habits. That guy's life was ruined. His reputation was ruined because he picked the wrong guy to be with. He picked the wrong drink to drink. You want something to drink? Drink a Coke. You want something to drink? Drink an iced tea. Drink a glass of water. Those things are all available at McDonald's. Another thing we can learn, even the most religious person can fail. What else can we learn? God is a jealous God. He created us. Why wouldn't He be jealous? God expects complete obedience. God forgives His people if repentance is sincere. God's promises, whether good or bad, are certain. They're set in stone. And finally, it's better to be with God and His blessings. That railroad track, it's better to be walking with God side by side than being against God and bring Him upon a disaster upon your life, a railroad wreck, a derailment. Because God's not going to move, it's always us that moves. So we need to be on the right path with God. So are you with God? Are you walking with God? Are you a Christian? Or are you with the world? It's an easy decision. So why not become a Christian? Why not become a faithful Christian? If you're not faithful, you need to be faithful. You need to be walking with God. We've already seen if true repentance is involved, He'll take you back. But true repentance is necessary. If you're not a Christian, you got to become a Christian. You've got to obey the gospel. You've got to have the faith that will allow you to believe what is written here. You've got to confess that Jesus is the Christ. You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to be baptized. You've got to be faithful all the days of your life. 1 Corinthians 15:58. If we can help you in any way, come forward now while we stand and sing.